One of the minor prophets. Minor prophet, major message. Hosea's name related to a Hebrew word for salvation. And so the book of Hosea. Last time, we got to verse 1. All right. I did hand out a chart of kings. Of course, everyone folded it up, put it in their Bible, still have today. However, oh, you got some back there. All right, that's great. Somebody, anyway. Anyway, won't necessarily. What's that? Yeah. You got copies? Okay, or we could run some off. Okay, Daryl's got some copies there, right? Good to have the Steinsons back. All right, amen. Great. All right, so, okay. So, anyway, we're in the book of Hosea. And here again, he's what we call a minor prophet, but he ministered here in the middle of the 8th century B.C., so around 750, thereabouts, 750. So he had a long reign, as a prophet, a long ministry, through the reigns of several kings. So we see this in verse 1, Hosea chapter 1. So let's read the verse once again, Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. All right, so we have four kings of the southern kingdom listed here, and one king, or two actually, but one main king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, who's the son of Joash. All right, so Hosea is writing primarily to the southern, to the northern kingdom, with regard to Jeroboam and what's going to happen to the northern kingdom. But he also, in his prophecy, wanted to include several kings as he ministered during their reigns, and encouraging them to obey the Lord and learn from the northern kingdom, which would go into captivity. So the northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 BC. So Hosea is ministering prior to 722 and after 722 BC. So he's got a message here. He's got a message. Now, the northern kingdom went into captivity by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came, 722, and took the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came and threatened the southern kingdom as well, in the days of Hezekiah especially. All right, so a little bit of background. So everybody have a chart now? Everybody got a chart? So we've got, okay, need one up here? Got an extra one? Yeah, right here. Mrs. Strauss needs one. Yeah. I'm probably using hers, so I am. I forgot mine, so I'm using hers. I'll take it. I'll take the heat. Oh, you were in the nursery. That's right. Yeah, all right. Okay, we got that resolved. So anyway, chart on the king. So here's a chart. Here are approximate dates. Now, remember the dates dating in the Old Testament. We could probably say plus or minus a year because there are two different dating systems. One dating somebody's reign starting in the spring, and sometimes they date the starting of the kingdom in the fall. And so that'd be a six-month one way or the other, which could take you to the previous or later year. So that's why we're plus or minus here. And remember, all the dating of the Bible is all relative. So we believe Christ is probably born about 3 BC. So Christ was born 3 years before Christ. All right, got that? So it's Catholic Church that came along and has given us the Gregorian and Julian calendars and so on. It's all based on these things. So so it's all, you know, our dating, 2020, for instance, is all relative. It's not absolute. We do have a general idea in the Old Testament of the time of Adam's creation from the time of Christ. I think we can lock that in. So it's a little over a 4,000-year period. So anyway, so we're not going to get all worked up over the dates here. That may be off according to different authors by 1 or 2 years. Not going to work up, but these are approximate dates. So we'll go with a standard. But anyway, on this. So Saul, we're up there at the top. The monarchy, Saul, began reign about 1051 to 1011, the 40-year reign of Saul. 40-year reign of David, 1011, 971. 40-year reign of Solomon, 971, 931. Then after Solomon, so 931. After his death, then Rehoboam. Both Rehoboam, Judah king on the left side there, and Jeroboam of the 10 tribes on the right side. Both of them began reign in 931. And so then we find internally so-and-so reigned so many years, so we start using the math here and come to these conclusions here. Now on the chart, if you go down on the left-hand side from the Judah king down here, down to Uzziah. So here we're at Uzziah, and then after him Jotham, and then after him Ahaz, and after him Hezekiah. Actually, Ahaz and Hezekiah co-reigned, or Hezekiah co-reigned for a short period of time with Ahaz. So there's a little bit of overlap, but we're starting his sole reign, 716. But it's during the time of Ahaz and Hezekiah of the southern kingdom, the Judah kingdom, that the northern kingdom fell, 722. So if the northern kingdom fell in 722, then that means somewhere between Ahaz's reign and Hezekiah's reign, who overlapped, the northern kingdom fell. So Hezekiah was the last of the southern kings when the northern kingdom fell. So if you look over on the right-hand side now, down at the very bottom, Hoshea, his reign, 733 to 722, and this is when the northern kingdom fell, you see. And so you can make a line from Hezekiah, basically, over down there to Hoshea, rather. And this is when the northern kingdom fell. Northern kingdom fell. Southern kingdom continued on. All right. Anyway, now look over on the right hand side, and so actually across from Hezekiah is Jeroboam the second. That's the Jeroboam that we're talking about here. There are two Jeroboams. So in the listing here, there are several who have same names on either side. But this is Jeroboam the second. He followed Jeroboam the first up there at the top. Remember with Jeroboam, came up his own secular, man-made, synchristic type of religion. And so all the kings of the northern kingdom, or Israel, were evil kings practicing Baal worship, all of them. So we come down here on the side of Israel's kings, and we have Joram. You see Joram there. Then Jehu. After Jehu, Jehoahaz. And then after him, Jehoash. And then Jeroboam the second. So we're going to deal with Jeroboam the second. And all right, so this gives us a little idea of how these people fit in. So our man Hosea ministered during the reigns of the southern kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and also during the reign of Jeroboam the second. All right, so we have this. All right, so with that in mind, now let's come back here, and we can look in, let's look first of all in 2 Kings. So 1 and 2 Kings have to do with kings, why they're named that way. So 2 Kings chapter 14, 2 Kings 14, so we have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings 14. We see reference to Jeroboam and another prophet. So here we are in 2 Kings 14, verse 23. 2 Kings 14, 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. So Samaria be referenced to the northern kingdom. And reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That's the first Jeroboam. So here we have two Jeroboams. Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the second. And so Jeroboam the second was just like Jeroboam the first. Just continued in the evil work of the Baal worship, syncretistic, combining the Baal worship with Jehovah worship, and just a major sinful, wicked mess. Who made Israel sin. Now, during his reign, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath, that's up north, unto the sea of the plain down here. And then, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So this is Jonah the prophet. So Jonah the prophet reigned at the same time that Hosea reigned. And Jonah was a prophet, and he predicted that the Jews would retake some of the land that they lost to the Canaanites. He predicted that. And sure enough, under Jeroboam the second, the Lord blessed Jeroboam the second, not because he's a godly man, but because this is the promised land that he wanted to return to the Jews. And under Jonah's prophecy, Jonah said, you will gain some of this land back. And so they gained it back. This is only a reference to Jonah, outside of the book of Jonah. So here we see Jonah, the faithful prophet, prosperous and so on, man of God, unwavering, loved the Lord, till we read the book of Jonah. And Jonah, the book of Jonah is the rest of the story. But we have to remember, who wrote the book of Jonah? Only one person in the whole world who could write the book of Jonah, and that was Jonah, because Jonah answered the question at the end of the book in a positive way, and so Jonah could write the book of Jonah. All right. Anyway, so we're trying to connect some of these books together. Now, with all that in mind, let's go back here to Hosea chapter 1. And we're going to move here at least down to verse 4, some background. But verse 2 says, beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now, in verse 1, it says the word of the Lord came to Hosea. So the Lord would give revelatory truth to his prophets. Remember Amos 3:7 passage, where the Lord said he would not do anything without telling his prophets what he was going to do. And consequently, when the Lord had already planned, I'm going to do something out here in the future, I'm going to tell a prophet, I'm going to do it. And so the prophet's going to prophesy that I've done it. And so he revealed the word to Hosea. Hosea then, as a prophet, has to get this message out. And so he does. So in the Old Testament, the word Nabi, N-A-B-I, we could spell it that way, is the word for prophet. And the verb behind Nabi, N-A-B-I, is Naba, N-A-B-A. And Naba means to spill out, pour out, bubble out, or even belch out what's inside. So I mentioned a sport, but you look there in Proverbs chapter 15. And we see the word shows up, Proverbs 15. So in Proverbs 15, verse 2, Solomon is using the verb that's behind the word prophet. So in Proverbs 15, 2, it says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So the verb poureth out here is our word naba, which is the verb behind the noun, nabi, prophet. So the scripture says, so we're dealing with the verb, not the subject of the verb at this point. Fools, the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. So, but in a marginal note in our 1611 King James Bible, in the Oxford edition, it gives alternative Hebrew words that are alternative English words that could be that could come from the Hebrew. The marginal note says behind poureth out the word belcheth or bubbleth. So that's the sense. It's something that is can't be controlled and just comes out. So now in 1611, the King James translators realized, you know, in dignified company, belch is not a good translated word here. So we use the word pour out, all right? Which it did, but that's the whole idea here. So the prophet, when he receives revelatory truth, he can't contain it. It's got to come out. So you drink a carbonated drink, what's going to happen? You can't contain it. Now in public places, you need to try to contain it, all right? Now in the context, here we have fools, they can't contain it. Fools just bubble out all their foolishness. It just pours out. Hey, okay, there's a fool over here. He's just babbling on, and you can tell a fool. They won't shut their mouth. But the prophet, when he received revelatory truth, he had to let it out. He couldn't keep it in. So that's the idea. That's the way the Lord designed these prophets, and especially those with the gift of prophecy. All right, but anyway, now we're back to our passage. So the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and so Hosea is a prophet. He has to get the message out. Now, Hosea, as a prophet, as a man of God, he needed to get the message out. And so the message would impact him. All right, now, before we move on, I wanted to bring up one other point, but this relates. Back in verse 1, it says, in the days of Uzziah. Now, if you look over there in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said in chapter 6, so here we're trying to connect some of these prophets. Isaiah said in chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, same king. So Isaiah was prophesying at the same time that we have Hosea and Jonah. See, so he says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train was filled the temple. All right, so here we see, this is the time, this when he died was in 740. And so Isaiah then, for some reason, maybe because the Lord had to deal with Uzziah as the king, this got the attention of Isaiah, the prophet, and Isaiah the prophet committed his life to the Lord through the vision that the Lord gave him. Isaiah indicated there, by the way, in his vision, he says in 5:6. Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. So, wait a minute, he was a prophet, and he had unclean lips, and he had to have his mouth cleansed by the Lord in the vision. Why? Because as a prophet, apparently he wasn't bubbling out. All right, so the Lord had to deal with his heart. The Lord dealt with his heart when King Uzziah died. And he has in the vision here, this expresses what the Lord was doing. He sees the Lord and so on and so forth. So he responds to this. All right, so we have Jonah, we have Isaiah, and we have Hosea. We've got these three prophets. The Lord are using them in different ways. By the way, certainly Isaiah, keep in mind, he wrote the lengthy book of Isaiah, but was Isaiah a perfect man? No, but he's a man committed to the Lord. So keep in mind now, the Lord, and who wrote Jonah again? Jonah. So here, with regard to the inspiration of the past, the books, it's the perfect God who uses imperfect men to produce a perfect book. You follow that? See how that works? And so these books are not the words of man, they're the words of the Lord, but he works through human authors. All right, so now we're made to move on to Hosea 1, verse 2. So beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, that's repeated. You see that? We saw that back in 1:1. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So Hosea's own personal life was a picture of the Lord and his relationship with the northern kingdom, which was undone by whoredoms. Likewise, Hosea had to live a life of when he took a wife, and she turned out to be a harlot. So we see a parallel. Hosea has to enact in his own life being married to a harlot or a whore, just as the Lord had entered into a relationship with the northern kingdom, and they turned out to be harlots. All right, and so, as I mentioned before, these men, the writers of Scripture, went through tremendous hardship and heartaches and difficulties of life. But nevertheless, they were faithful to the Lord and wrote the Word of God in the midst of their difficulties. You think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he just had it made. He was kind of like a Superman. I mean, he's just moving all over the place and never had any difficulties at all. And you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his difficulties. Through all these difficulties, he's still faithful to the Lord. That ought to be a lesson to us. Do you face difficulties? Do you face difficulties in life? Anybody doesn't? Now put your hands down. Anybody doesn't? Of course, we all face difficulties. So in the midst of our difficulties, whatever they may be, financial, family, faith, whatever they may be, when we go through the difficulties of life, we still need to be faithful to the Lord. We need to be faithful to the Lord. So anyway, can you imagine this? I mean, Hosea might have said, no, the Lord has told me to marry a woman, and she turned out to be a harlot. And so I'm going to give up. This is just not right. God's not fair. Life's not fair. I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to serve the Lord because look what he's had me do. You follow that? Would anybody ever think that way today? Sure. Now, in verse 2, now keep in mind, Hosea is writing this after the fact. He's writing after the fact. So, this is expressed. But I think what we have to understand is the woman, Gomer, that he married became a harlot after marriage, because this fits the pattern of Ezekiel 16, when the Lord came along and picked up this young woman, it's described there in Ezekiel 16, and left behind as a little baby, as it were, and then he took up the nation here and treated her as a princess and so on, and and all these things, gave her everything. And then all of a sudden, she went after other lovers. So that's the picture there. So we went over Ezekiel 16 last time. So anyway, now the Lord might have said to him, now I'm not questioning this, I'm just saying he's writing this after the fact, but he picked out a wife who turned out to be a harlot. Also, notice the reference there, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Well, when he married her, she didn't have any children with him. You follow that? And so the children of whoredoms came along later. You follow that? Children of whoredoms came along later. But they're called children of whoredoms because she's a harlot. It's not that some other man was involved in fathering them. No, they're named here in the passage. So we understand what the Lord's trying to say here. You take a wife, she's going to turn out to be a whoredom, a whore or a harlot, and she's going to give you children, and I'm going to call them children of whoredoms because they came from a wife of whoredoms. You follow that? And so anyway, and why? Well, the tail end of verse 2 is, the land hath committed great whoredom. Now, in the sense of allegorical whoredom, sometimes people call it spiritual whoredom, but I guess that's not the best way to express it. It's allegorical whoredom. In other words, the northern kingdom went after Baal worship, not other deities. The Lord's the only deity, but they went after Baal. And so they had, in their thinking, they had two deities. There was Jehovah and there was Baal. Now, there's only one deity, that's the Lord, but they went after other lovers. So they committed whoredom. And in doing that, notice he said, departing from the Lord. All right, so Hosea has to carry this out. So I mentioned this before with relative to the prophet's wives. Jeremiah was told that he could not marry. He couldn't marry. Because as the Lord was getting ready to destroy Jerusalem, who would he marry? And number two, if he married somebody, he'd probably lose her in the destruction there. So the Lord said, you don't marry, Jeremiah. And in the case of Ezekiel 24, the Lord said, Ezekiel, you know that wife you love? I'm going to take her life as a object lesson to what I'm going to do to the southern kingdom. I'm going to have my wife taken, that's the southern kingdom, and I'm going to use your wife as a symbol of my wife being taken. You see, these men, their own personal lives. So these were difficulties, to be sure. And so we might say, you know what? I wish I would have been one of the great prophets in the Bible. I wish I would have been the Apostle Paul. I wish I would have been the Apostle Peter. Think of Peter. Peter was told he would miss the rapture. You're going to die, Peter. I wish I were the Apostle Paul. Okay, read 2 Corinthians 11. All right. So we can't do that, obviously. Let's focus on who we are. But let's learn from these individuals. They had to go through their struggles. Let's learn from them. All right, we're moving forward. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. All right, so he marries Gomer, and she bears a son. Now, the children's name, so she bore him two sons and one daughter, and all of their names are symbolic. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a Hebrew word that means God sows, S-O-W-S. God, E-L, that's the tail end of it, E-L, see this, E-L, and then that's the word God, or Elohim, abbreviation for Elohim. And Jezri is the verb for sow. God sows. That's what the word name means. And so you call his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. See, so he's going to bring about judgment on the house of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. All right? So he mentions this. I will avenge the blood of Jezreel. Now, Jezreel was a location up there by Mount Carmel and Megiddo, up in that area, as a territory. It was also a man's name at this point, Jezreel. All right? And he's going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. All right? Upon the house of Jehu. Now, if you look back on your chart there, you see Jehu, he's Israel king, right-hand side, you chart Jehu. He had Jehoahaz, Jehoash, and Jeroboam. So, the house of Jehu, the house of Jehu, that's a dynasty. Now, this is going to relate to the afternoon message, but did you know in the northern kingdom there were 9 dynasties? A dynasty would have to do with a father and son or more. In the northern kingdom, there were 9 dynasties. Okay? In the southern kingdom, there's only 1 dynasty, and that was the Davidic dynasty. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. 9 dynasties for the northern kingdom, 1 dynasty for the southern kingdom. That's the dynasty of David. And the Lord is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of that dynasty. All right? But anyway, we come back here. So, the house. When we're talking about the house of Jehu, that's not talking about the physical frame building he lived in. It's talking about his dynasty, son, grandson, whatever. But that dynasty includes Jeroboam II. All right? And so this is why the message is important to Jeroboam. So remember, the book of Hosea was to go to these kings. Make kings better listen up. Or related to the king, certainly to Jeroboam anyway. And so anyway, the house of Jehu. And will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, Jehu comes up here. So Jehu is a significant individual in some of the prophecy here. So let's begin to look at this. And Jehu was the one that was to finish off the dynasty of Joram, his father. Or not his father, but Joram. All right, so let's look in, first of all, in 1 Kings chapter 19. So this all goes back here to Ahab and Jezebel. Remember that couple? Ahab and Jezebel. All right, so so we're in 1 Kings 19. So here in 1 Kings 19, we're dealing with Elijah. Elijah just has a great victory there on Mount Carmel. He takes on 850 prophets, some of which were Jezebel's. And he has a great victory here over Ahab and Jezebel and her prophets. And chapter 19 then, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and without how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, basically, you're in trouble. So let the gods do to me the more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. All right, so here Jezebel says, I am an angry woman, and I am going to get you within 24 hours. Well, this great man of Elijah, what did he do? He takes off, flees, goes under the juniper tree, and wants to die. Wow, big change. So he can take on 850 men, but one woman frightens him. Think of that. Of course, she's an angry woman, so that's quite the fright. Anyway, so he wants to die under the juniper tree. And the Lord comes, wakes him up, feeds him, lets him get some rest, and helps him and so on and so forth. And here he's having this big pity party in verse 19. And he says, I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he's ready to give up. All of the believers in the world are gone except me. And now I'm going to be gone, Lord. You might as well take my life because it's all over. And the Lord, by the way, eventually gets around to saying, you know what, I've got 7,000 prophets who haven't bowed their knee. That comes later. Lord basically tells him, get out of his pity party, but we're heading towards what the Lord does tell him in verse 15. He says, 15 and 16. So this is how it relates to Jehu. So here, Ahab and Jezebel were evil, evil people. And they were after Elijah. And so in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So first of all, I want you to anoint this heathen, this Syrian man, to be king over Syria. Secondly, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So the Lord is saying to Elijah, now Elijah, you've had your pity party, been under the juniper tree, I've given you food, and I've given you drink, and I've given you rest, and so on. All right, it's time to get going now. I've got a task for you. Let's move beyond this, okay? I want you to anoint three people. These are significant efforts. You anoint the king of Syria, because he's going to relate to this. You anoint the king of the northern kingdom, Jehu. And you anoint Elisha. Now, with regard to Jehu, he wanted Jehu anointed so that Jehu could finish off Ahab and Jezebel. So you have problems with Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah? All right, I've got a remedy. You anoint Jehu, and Jehu's going to take care of them. And this is why you've got such an important task. You're not just going to die underneath the juniper tree. Come on, get up. You've got things to do. So, sure enough, we move forward here to, let's look in 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings 9. Now, he also was to anoint Elisha. That was important, because Elisha is going to carry this out. So, in 2 Kings 9, Elisha's already been anointed. Elijah's already gone to heaven. So Elisha then has been anointed. And so he comes in 9:1, 2 Kings 9:1. Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets. So Elisha says, hey, one of you sons of the prophets, come over here. I've got a task for you. You go and anoint Jehu. That's verse 3. Then take the box of oil and pour it upon his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So you go in, you anoint this evil king Jehu, pour oil on his head, then you better take off. You tell him he's been anointed king over Israel. So Jehu, you know, in his pride and so on, thinks, oh, that's great. Somebody's finally recognized me, so I'm going to take advantage of this. So he goes after Joram. That's in verse 14. Joram was the current king. He kills him. All right, so he goes after Joram. Now, let's move on in 2 Kings chapter 10, and notice what the Lord says to Jehu. 2 Kings 10:30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So Jehu would have these descendants. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, of the God of Israel, with all his heart, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin. So the Lord used this evil man, Jehu, to wipe out Joram. He's going to bless his descendants then. But Jehu had no intention on worshiping the Lord, even though the Lord blessed him and used him. Can you imagine that? And I'd have to say he was an unbeliever. But the Lord commends him because he killed Joram, and he also killed Ahab and Jezebel. So you see, the Lord brought judgment and was answering basically the prayer of Elijah. He prayed before this, and then Elijah had to anoint Elisha. And Elisha's preacher boy anoints Jehu, and Jehu then kills Ahab and Jezebel. So you see how all this works? It's all the Lord's intention, but he uses evil men to accomplish his purposes towards evil men. The Lord does that. So, however, Jehu took too much upon himself. So our Hosea passage looks like Jehu is under condemnation. On the one passage, he's commended, but on the other hand, he's condemned, because Jehu goes beyond what he is supposed to do. And we see then he jumps, so we're back here in chapter 9, verse 16, he jumps in his chariot, all right, and he goes after Joram and Ahaziah, king of Judah. And so notice in verse 20, this is 2 Kings 9, 20, here we see the passage that says that Jehu, he drives furiously. It's the idea, he's driving his chariot. He jumped in that chariot. I can't wait to kill Joram. But you know why, man? I'm going to kill Ahaziah. Wait a minute, you weren't given permission to kill him. But he jumps in his chariot. He goes after him. He kills Joram. He kills Ahaziah. He kills Jezebel. I mean, he's just in a killing spree. He's going beyond what the Lord told him. In fact, over there in chapter 10, he goes on and he kills, in 10:14, he kills 42 men who came to weep over the death of Ahaziah. I mean, he was just killing everybody. So now he's under condemnation. The Lord used him to kill Joram and Ahab and Jezebel. Amen. That's the Lord's will for this wicked man. But he went too far, and so now the Lord's going to come back and deal with his offspring. And Jeroboam's one of his offspring. See how that works? See this? So that's how this all relates. So now the Lord is going to bring judgment there in the house of Jehu. And this is going to include Jeroboam and his dynasty, which takes us through Hoshea. And so the next few kings here after Jeroboam are going to go fast. And remember, four of them killed their successor, killed the one before them that was their successor. So anyway, this is kind of a complex message, to be sure, but all of this has to do with the fact that Northern Kingdom, you've gone after other lovers. I'm going to bring judgment on you. And this goes way back here. It goes way back to Ahab. No, it goes beyond Ahab. It goes all the way back to Jeroboam the First. And I'm catching up with all this, and I'm bringing judgment on you, and it's going to fall in 722. And so Hosea, he has to preach this hard message about the whoremongers, you might say, the Northern Kingdom, as he's married to a wife of whoredoms and trying to deal with her. And so we'll see how the Lord uses all this in the rest of the book. Here, first child then is called Jezreel, and the Lord is going to bring judgment in that place of Jezreel because of Jehu. He hasn't forgotten about Jehu. Later on, he has a daughter named, in verse 6, Lo Ruhamah. So the Hebrew word no, N-O, or negative, N-O, is transliterated Lo. So in Hebrew, the word lo means negative no. No mercy. That's going to be the daughter's name. And then in verse 9, lo ami. That means no people are not my people. So he has three children, two boys and a girl. They all have symbolic names. And all this has to do with his judgment upon the Northern Kingdom. And by the way, you kings of the Southern Kingdom, you better watch out. If you get involved in harlotry, which they did, the same thing's going to happen to you. So that's the message of Hosea. And we'll see how this plays out in the rest of the book. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the scriptures you've given us. Help us have an understanding, be able to put these together and see clearly you're working in time past and in present time as well. Bless us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.